I'd like to invite Jonathan Kittel to come up here. Did I say that right? Let's kneel for prayer.
Dear Jesus, thank you that we can come here and worship together and that everybody can be here. Help us to have a good day and just keep safe and knowing that no one gets hurt. And thank you that it's not so hot today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good morning, young disciples.
Good morning, sir.
I am a little bit heavy-hearted today. There is a precious young lady who I'll call Keturah. That's not her real name, but it's good enough for you. And she's been working for me now for more than a year. She has invited maybe 12 or 15 young ladies to Jesus in Kabul, the capital of Afghanistan. And just in the last week and a half, she has given me the names of another six or seven new ladies that she's talking to. So on Sunday, as you were coming here to camp, I sent her her monthly salary. I'd talked to her only 2 hours before sending it, but she hasn't seen the message yet. And I'm really concerned that probably someone she introduced to Jesus in the last 2 weeks has turned her in, and that she may be in big trouble right now. I'm not sure. What I'm really hoping is that maybe her phone was destroyed or stolen. Just at the wrong time, you know, just in those 2 hours between when I talked to her and when I sent her that money. The money hasn't been picked up. So I hope that today that you'll pray for her and that God will use her life if she's still alive, and if she's died, that he'll use the life she had and her faithfulness to reach other people there in a dark place. Would you do that? So I gave you some homework yesterday to see what the Bible says about two types of emotions, those highs and those lows, those happy, joyful, and those sad, sorrowful. Well, which one do I have right now? Yeah, I mean, I have a mix. Is it possible to have mixed emotions? I love what's happening here at camp, so I can be happy about that. At the same time, I'm really worried about her. And that's where I'm at right now. Before I ask you to show me your verses, I just want you to turn to Philippians 2 and look at one in particular. Philippians chapter 2. Out with your Bibles. Whoops. I've been keeping this paper in my Bible. It has one of the best questions anyone ever asked. I might even bring it up here at camp this week. Philippians chapter 2. And looking at verse 4, it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That verse says that while you're here at camp today, some things will happen to you that are good or bad or interesting. And you will have some reaction to that, because if it was good, it'll make you happy, and if it's bad, it'll make you sad or irritated. If it's interesting, you'll be fascinated. This verse says, okay, that's fine, but also, what about things that happen to somebody else? Can you today have reactions for Keturah also? Can you... If you can get this idea into you of feeling for others the way you feel for yourself, that is a big part of what we find in the more famous verse 5. What does that verse 5 say? Let this mind be in you. It's talking about verse 4. That's the mind. What kind of mind is that? It's the mind that isn't just selfish. Selfish. Selfishness is a character trait that is honored in society. If you can beat the other one, go for it. That is the idea. Heaven is so different than that. When I'm in Asia teaching, there are some idols in Asia that if I touch them, I have to expect some pushback from my audience. One of them is sports. If I touch football, that's what they call what you might call soccer. If I touch that in a message, I am going to get, some will argue with me, but some will just tune me out. From there on, they're not listening anymore. They're just done. This guy's just off the wall, crazy, you know, foolish. But I can assure you that the philosophy or the principle there in verse 4 is the principle of heaven. And that principle of heaven says, while you care about what happens to you, you also care about what happens to, yeah, not just you, but others. I've said that several times now. Now I'm ready to listen to you. What did you find? Raise your hand if you found something about happiness or sorrow in the Bible. Maybe it's something relevant to the question of our life, whether... What did you find, Mr. Christopher? Speak loud, even though you're close to me.
I found in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always.
So right there in the context of our book, just two chapters over, Christopher found rejoice in the Lord always. And oh, that just is a complicated, I mean, it's so simple, but I mean, it doesn't fit well with what I said yesterday. Didn't I say yesterday that there's a time for different types of emotions?
Sure.
And that one says, rejoice in the Lord, what?
Always.
So is the preacher all washed up? I mean, like, am I just wrong? Is there any, anyway, I love that verse, and maybe we'll talk more about it after we get some other verses. What did you find, sir?
All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing.
Psalm 100 says that when you come to Jesus or come to the Father in prayer in the name of Jesus, you should come gratefully. Come with some joy in your heart, right? What did you find, sir?
James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
So there you have joy again, but that joy is more detailed. I will get to you, ladies, I will. But don't go yet, Mr. Wilkie. Think about that passage. It says not that everything is great, but that the things that aren't great do have a blessing in them, right? You don't have to say that was a great thing that happened, but you can say that that hard thing that happened is going to develop in me some endurance. And do we need endurance in the future? Like, we need to really build that up, right? So maybe we need some more of that. Ladies, I know you've been raising your hand, and I was just looking at the guys. This lady right here, it's coming for you, a microphone. I meant it in the brown hair, yeah.
Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Romans 12:15.
That has both in one verse. Doesn't it have both in one verse?
Sure.
And it really matches Philippians 2:4, doesn't it? It's like the same idea. What did that verse say? It says, when you're with the happy ones, be happy with them. Don't be the spoil sport. I mean, if you need to spoil the shenanigans, do that. But, you know, be happy with those that are happy. But then when someone's having a hard time, you, is commiserate used properly in that sentence? Commiserate with them? Like, to be sad with them. I really appreciate that. What is your name? Celine. Very good. And then right next to you?
In Hebrews 12, verse 2, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Think about that verse. That's Hebrews 12:2. It also talks about the hard and the happy at the same time, and it puts them together like this. The hard is now, and the happy is later. And what did Jesus do about that? He set his mind on the later. There's a lot of wisdom there, isn't there? A lot of wisdom. I had an experience some years ago where I needed surgery. And I don't really hate surgery, but I really hate needles. I mean, I don't hate needles in you, but I hate needles in me. That is what I really, the idea of a needle poking into me is about the worst I can, it's an icky feeling that makes me just want to go somewhere else just to think about it. And to get surgery, I had to get an IV. An IV is like a needle times 12, right? But I needed the surgery, so what I needed to do is I just set my mind on the value of the surgery, the benefit of what's coming later, and then I can endure the psychological distress of having a big needle shoved into my arm. Yeah, that is a great way to approach pain and suffering. I don't have to pretend that I like this. I don't need to say to the nurse, yeah, that just feels great. Like, we don't need any fakeness in Christianity, right? We don't have to pretend that everything's smooth. I can even let her know I don't like what she's doing. But I'm going to let her do it because I'm thinking about something better coming. Good. Right here, Miss Lily.
In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4, it says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance.
Ecclesiastes has some interesting verses on this. Thank you for pulling up one of them. There's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. Are you sure there's a time to dance? So we don't really want to argue with the Bible, right? Sometimes we need to understand what it means, but we don't want to argue with it. There is a place, my wife and I have danced together. We've done that. She really wanted to, and I just said, okay, one time. One time. And since she's my wife, it's okay, right? Yeah, like that. If you're going to be sensual, that's a good person to be sensual with is your wife. And so there's a place, but the key first part of that verse said, that timing is an issue. There's a time when laughing is inappropriate. Have you ever been around when someone laughed at an inappropriate time? I've been to quite a number of funerals, and it seems to me that there are some young people who have never been taught decorum and that can be cracking jokes at just the wrong time. Solomon says, don't push down laughter. Ellen White says the same thing. There's a place for it. And don't make people feel bad about weeping. There's a place for it. But let's get the timing right. Yeah, good. So I think that's been 3 and 3. Anyone else have something you found you want to share? In the back we have, I think it's Sheila, something like that.
It's also in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 26. And it says, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before the Lord. This is vanity and grasping for the wind.
So it sounds like that God makes a difference between the wicked and the righteous in terms of how he blesses them. Can I give you something interesting for you to ponder on for a while? I'm going to do it whether you say yes or not. So I have had, since I was the age of the young boys here, I have had a medical problem where I often choked on my food. My food would get stuck right where it enters my stomach, and thousands of times I have had to upchuck and clear that so I don't die. And I've had some scary experiences where when it filled up, saliva would go into my breathing area. And saliva is not quite the same as water. And I'll just tell you, it's really scary when something like that happens. And I have prayed so many times for God to take care of that. And he didn't do it. I just had the problem year after year after year after year. After year after year after, I mean, like 40 years. I had the problem a long time. And then about a year and a half ago, he did. He healed me. I don't have the problem anymore. It's all gone. I'm very thankful about that. Praise God. My quality of life is higher than it was. I could potentially gain weight because of that. Never before was that even a potentiality. So I'm glad that God has healed me. But I could really perplex myself by asking the question, why not 30 years earlier? Which is the same question of why not my friend who has the same problem. I've noticed when I talk about that blessing that came to me, sometimes when I'm talking to someone who has a serious problem in their life, I can sort of see in their face the question, why not me? And I could ask, why not me till recently? I'll let you chew on that in the sense that I'm not sure what you're going to think about it, but I have a lot of thoughts because I've had to think them. But is there another man who found a verse about happiness in the back there? Happiness or sorrow? Yeah, the one to your right. There you go, that one.
Did it need to be one with both joyous?
Either whatever you found.
Okay, Psalm 98, verse 1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right arm and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." And verse 4 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises."
Singing has something to do with happiness, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes there's songs that are for, like a dirge. What is that? A song for sadness, right? There's places for that. But you can just break forth into singing. I was watching a video a few days ago of a group of persons in Kenya. These were tribal warriors who suddenly came to understand something about the Bible that answered one of their questions, and spontaneously they stood up in class and began singing and dancing. They were just so excited to understand something. If I say something like that to you, just smile. just smile. But yeah, there's something. If God has blessed us so much, it doesn't make sense that we'd be so quiet about it. We probably have some. I do see your hand, brother. I do see it. I'll get to you in a moment. We do have some gratefulness to give. Like, do you sense in the Bible that the 9 lepers that didn't come back, that Jesus was disappointed in them? Do you sense that? That when he healed them, he expected something? Gratitude, right? Was that reasonable? Yeah, so maybe the fact that he's helped us so much, even bringing us to camp, would be a reason to show some. Go ahead, sir. What did you find? It's up to your other side.
James 5:13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms."
I like how that verse gives alternate solutions that they're not the opposite of each other. It doesn't say that when you're happy, sing psalms, and when you're sad, cry. It doesn't say that. It says, when you're happy, go ahead and rejoice. But when something hard happens, get help. What do you do when something hard happens? And what's the word it uses in the verse? Pray, right? When I say get help, I just mean when I pray, that's what I'm doing. I'm getting help. It says, if it's a hard time, before you let yourself sink into darkness, talk to God about it. Our God is a bit different in character than the Muslim God. I mean, even if you say that we have the same God as the Muslims, our books don't describe him with the same character. The character there is different. And it's very nice that our God really cares about us. And when we're having a hard time, it matters to him. And we can tell him, and he'll do something about it. What did you find, sister? Just wait for that microphone. Can you hand it through there? She can hold it.
Psalms 34:17-18. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them that out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as of a contrite spirit.
So there are at least some types of sadness that even bring God closer. Maybe two types in that verse. Maybe there's the general sadness because you're grieving, something sad happened. But then there's the other one where what you're sad about is your own mistakes, your own sins. When you can be sad about that, you're becoming closer to God. You know your feeling with him? This is deep, but I want you to think it through. It was read to us earlier, weep with those that weep. When I sin, Jesus weeps. And what's appropriate for me to do now? I should be sad with him. You understand? That he's sad about the mistake I've made. I should also be sad. It's not quite the same as if he weeps about the mistake I make, and I think kind of like, well, I just repent and I'll be done with it. Okay, I'm sorry. Does that sound like repentance? That sounds more like manipulation. More like, I know how to get forgiveness. I'll turn the sorry button. Sorry. And I don't think that even brings forgiveness. Do you think it does? I don't think that even does it. But, yeah, we should be sad. God draws close to us in our sorrow. That's such good news. Such good news that he draws close to us in sadness. You're finding great verses. Anyone else has something you'd like to share? With Mr. Zachary here.
Do you mind if I share a few?
I'd like you to share one or max two at a time.
Okay. Oh, wait. 3 John, let's see, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I'll just leave it at that.
You have good self-control, Mr. Zachary. So that's a great verse. I'm not sure that John even had what you'd call biological children. I'm not sure that he did. It seems like he probably didn't. But so what does he mean when he says his children? Yeah, it's kind of like the way I relate to you, like that. Those he's been teaching and sharing with that really appreciated that teaching and that he cared about them and they cared about him. And what is it that makes him happy? The most happy, what did the verse say? It's when he hears that they're still walking in the truth. I was at General Conference last Tuesday. I guess that's a week ago today. And in my first 20 minutes in the booth area, I met Joe Kunkel. That doesn't mean anything to you, but it does mean something to me. Because Joe and I were partners in canvassing in 1990. And I haven't really seen him since. And as I talked to Joe, I found out he's still faithful. He's still serving God. And it makes me so happy. Because not everyone that was serving God 35 years ago is still doing it. Right? But Joe is. And that's the great joy John has. When I hear that my brother. So that was a good one, Zachary. Do you have another one for us?
So Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts.
So here's a young disciple, Jeremiah. He starts out as a young disciple, right? That's what we heard in last night. Here he is, and what just makes him thrilled? It's the word of God. It's you hearing these verses, and you hear someone else found a verse that you haven't really noticed before, but it just meets your heart need. Like you, our sister right here read that verse about how God is close to those that are of a sorrowful heart and those that have a contrite spirit. That means like they're sorry for their sins. And you start thinking, that's me. And you get food that way. And when you let the word of God be food for you and help for you and power for you and just what you need, it becomes, I think the phrase in what Zachary read, it said, the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Is that what it said? It, right there, your Bible can become the joy and rejoicing. My Bible can be for me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Has that happened to anyone here at camp? That you found something that and it just really fed you? So I don't see lots of hands, but most of the ones I see are in the back. So I think that means that the front ones, you have an opportunity to have that kind of experience. Be looking for it, to find something that really meets your heart's need. I'm not sure when you're 11 if you ever think in terms of heart need. Did I ever think about heart need when I was 11? I can't remember. It was a long time ago. But it might be that something really helps you with the thing you were sad about or the thing you were thinking about, and that is... that will make you thrilled. Anyone else have something you've found that you'd like to share? Yes, right here. Mr. Wilkie, you found her.
So I was thinking of Isaiah 53, and it says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
This is a good place to stop on this assignment, because it brings us full circle with our first verse. Our first verse said, rejoice in the Lord always. And our last verse says, Jesus is a man of, this is where you have a chance to learn. It's when you start thinking things through. If you took either of those verses by itself and only, you could think the Christian is always happy or the Christian is always sad. But neither of those would be quite right, right? Because we had to take all the verses together. And have we heard plenty of evidence that there's a place for both sadness and happiness? There is plenty of for both. But you get the idea, if you kept listening to Isaiah 53, it said something about the sorrow of Jesus. It said he's a man of sorrows, but then what our sister read three verses later, it said he carried whose sorrows? Our sorrows. Now that sounds like the verse 4, Philippians 2:4. Don't look only on your own things, but look also on the things of others. So here's Jesus. He has reason to rejoice in his relation to the Father. He's having victory over every temptation. He knows what it is to have peace. He has those fruits of the Spirit. Jesus has all of that. He can rejoice. In fact, there are places in the New Testament where it says he rejoiced. There are places like that. He can have that, but around him are people that aren't having that experience. They're falling underneath temptation. They're really struggling. The widow of Nain had just lost her only child. It was a son, right? Had just lost her only son. And Jesus, is he touched by those sorrows? And he's not usually by himself. So, Jesus has lots of sorrow. Now, suppose we find Jesus all by himself praying. Can he still have sorrow for those other people when he's not with them? Maybe that's especially when he has it. That's especially when I have it. When I'm praying for someone, that's when I really feel most about what's going on in their life. And yeah, I think we found so many key ideas about how sorrow and joy, I'm not going to assign you to keep studying that, but I think if you do, you'll find you won't run out. That there'll just be lots and lots and lots and lots on it. Let me give you another assignment today before I give you a Bible study. I'd like you to look at verse 5, the short one. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I would like you, in your study tomorrow morning, maybe this evening, maybe in quiet time today, to be looking for what does the Bible say about the way that Jesus was thinking? What can you find about the thinking of Jesus in the Gospels or maybe elsewhere? Be looking for it. What kind of thinking? What does he think about? How does he relate to things? Trying to find information about his mind. I don't even know what kind of verses you're going to find. I can't even tell you what kind of words to look up. I think I can tell you where to look. Where would you look to find out about him? The Gospels would be a good place, right? Could I suggest maybe also Revelation? Because it's a revelation of who? Yeah, so when you see there wrath against Babylon, maybe that's also Jesus. Is there such thing as wrath of the Lamb? Yeah, maybe. Maybe even the third angel's message. Tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the... Yeah, so... I think if you go looking, you can find something about the mind of Jesus and bring that back tomorrow. We want to think about that and talk about that. But now let's have a study. Turn in your Bibles to, let me cheat. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How many people here have memorized this passage at some point in your life? Can I see the hands of those who memorized this at some point in their life? So this, that's kind of like a, what do you call that kind of curve? That is a, anyway, it's like that kind of curve as you go back. The further back you go in this row, the more people it is. So I think maybe you're all going to learn it. It's a great passage to memorize. 1 Corinthians 13, and let's look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Let's just observe some things because I want to teach you how to study your Bible. And a big part of Bible study is careful observation. So let me let you try. Let's say there's two theories. One theory is that the gift of tongues is speaking a heavenly language that no one knows, the language of heaven. And the other theory is that the gift of tongues is really the gift of many languages, Arabic and Farsi and Pashto and Fulani and, you know, like that. Now look in verse 1. Do you see any evidence that would favor one of those two ideas? What do you see there, sir? That's part of it. It says tons of men and what?
Angels, right.
Oh, that's kind of on both sides. Anything else you see? That was great. What do you see? It sounded like a question the way you said it. Let me tell you what I see there. I see an S on tongue. Do you see an S on it like a plural? How many languages are in heaven? in heaven, there's probably one, because how did we get multiple languages on earth? Yeah, that was a curse on the Babel builders, right? So if the theory is correct that it's a heavenly language, then it would say if I speak with the tongue of men and angels. But it says what? Tongues, plural. And all through this chapter, that's what you see, is plural, 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 plural. Well, especially when you get the next chapter, you see more of that. Let's go to verse 2. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. It says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Is there a camper? I'm not talking about counselors, but a camper. Is there any camper here who has a reputation for knowing the book of Daniel and Revelation pretty good? Is there any camper here that has a reputation like that? Someday, maybe. What's your name, sir? No, just in front of you. Yeah. Last name? Okay. I just wanted to make sure you weren't the young boy I was thinking of, and you're not. One of my friends has a child that, since he was 4 years old, has been learning about Daniel 2 and 7 and 8. And he can preach on it right now. And I think he'll come to camp someday. He's probably just not old enough yet. Probably I get behind on those things. That's why I had to ask. But he could do it. Is that really great to know Daniel and Revelation? Yes. It's really great. I mean, I so want my students in Bangladesh to know that. But is it possible to have that and still be useless? How could it be? How could you know that and still be useless, according to verse 2? That's the right answer. If you don't have love, then it looks like your confidence in God and your knowledge of truth isn't going to avail much usefulness. Let me tell you a story, because then you'll listen. Now, you're listening already. That was a mean thing to say. I take it back. You're listening quite well, and I haven't told you hardly a story in the last 20 minutes, but I'm going to tell you one now. I was leading a team of call porters in Presque Isle and Caribou, Maine. That's up in the kind of far corner. Is there anyone here from that area, Presque Isle, Caribou? There's some good Adventists up that way. And the way it worked out is my team showed up on Sunday, and we began canvassing there, and we had a really great week. We sold lots of books on Sunday, lots of books on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We sold lots of books. Friday, we take off. And Sabbath, we went to church. Now, the man who was announcing that we were there, he didn't clarify that we'd been there already for 6 days. So the way he announced it was, it sounded like we had just arrived. Can you sort of imagine how that might happen at church? And so all the church members are really happy that we're with them now. And after the service, one lady came up to me, and she said something like this. She said, I don't want you to get discouraged this week if you don't sell anything. The people here are not interested. They're really hard. I've been working here for 20 years, and I just don't want your young people to have a difficult time. The people here aren't really searching. They're not really looking. Now, I didn't want to make her feel too bad, but it's the best place in Maine to sell books. I know. I've been working in Maine for the last few weeks, and we're doing better there than anywhere else. These are good people. They're open. But instead of letting her have it like that, I asked her a few questions about how she came to that conclusion, because I wanted to know, how could she come to that conclusion in this area? And I'll tell you, without the details of her life, what applies to you. many of us don't have success in winning souls, and we need to figure out some excuse for our failure. And our excuse is that they're not interested. We let ourselves off the hook by saying they didn't want anything. That's why. Like, you might have older cousins who get into chat rooms and argue defending the Adventist faith there, and they'll argue for 5 or 6 hours, and they'll say Ellen White was a prophet, and someone say, no, she wasn't. They'll say, yes, she was. No, she wasn't. Yes, she was. And then at the end, they'll say, you're just stubborn. You're more stubborn. And would you call that evangelism? Do you think anyone's being blessed and their heart's just being warmed up that way? Like someone's reading that and they're thinking, wow, maybe Ellen White is a prophet or not. Maybe you could know all things, and if you don't have love, it could be perfectly useless. That's what the verse says, right? So part of Bible study is thinking through what it says. Part of it is looking at your verse and thinking it through. How does this apply? Where does it fit? What are my experiences? That's part. And if you do this, it slows you down. Like, I think some of you might be on a reading plan where you go through the Bible in 1 year. If you do this the way I'm suggesting, you might have to drop your plan. Because you might not get far enough in 1 day. That's okay. You could do it in 3 years, right? But what's going to happen is you're going to think of things. Those verses that you came up with about happiness and sorrow from your study yesterday and this morning, I think most of those verses are somewhat familiar to most of us. But still, it was really good for us to think about them this morning. It was a real helpful thing for us to consider. And it's like that. Thinking is a big part of Bible study, so you have to go slow. Speed readers, don't use your skills on the Bible. Don't do it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Feeding the poor, is that a good thing? Now, are you telling me I have 2 minutes or telling me I have 7 minutes or that I have -3 minutes? Oh, -3 is different than 2 or 7. I'm going to summarize and close, and then I can't do all your push-ups when you're late for class, so I hope your teachers will give you some grace. We have a place for both sadness and sorrow, but we want to know what the mind of Jesus is more than sadness and sorrow, so be looking into that. Let's kneel. Our Father in heaven, I'm asking that you would help us today to rejoice with those that are having a good time and to feel sorrow with those who are suffering. Give us an experience like Jesus has. We ask for this gift in the name of Jesus. Amen.